Let's pray. Lord, we bring before you ourselves, we bring before you the believers, and as well as Rocio's immediate family, for Cici, as well as Chris. We ask you that even now that you pour forth your comfort upon them, a comfort like no other, comfort that comes from the other side, from beyond our own limited ability to commiserate with one another. Lord, we ask you that you will pour forth your spirit upon them. Thank you, Lord, for the life of Rocio's sister. And we ask you that even now, Lord, that the dimension and the spiritual gifts that you had through her, Lord, will be left behind for those who left on this earth, Lord. We welcome you. We thank you, Lord, that you are alive, and that you are the resurrection and the life. And the astounding thing is that those who believe in you will not die. Lord, we just thank you for that, that you have overcome death, and that we do not need to be afraid of it. And so, Lord, we welcome you. You are the one who has trounced death, has trumped death, defeated death, and defanged the spirit of death. We thank you, Lord, that you are here in our midst to give us life, even to those of us here. So we ask you for the supernatural life of God to come, your wisdom, your revelation, your light to come. And we thank you, Lord, that you are doing a work in us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are your workmanship. And so even as we continue congregating and meeting together, we ask you that you will work on us, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Give us understanding of how you do that, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to announce to you that during the fires, there were three people from Texas who were watching the videos of what was going on in the fires and things that were being distributed, water and, you know, all kinds of things, necessities. But there was one necessity that they noticed was not being distributed, and that was Bibles. And so they decided that they are actually going to go to California and give Bibles to all those who desired it. And so a few days ago, three men from Texas appeared in our office and said, we want to give you all Bibles, and we want you to distribute them. So they have given us New Testaments, and we have them here for you to distribute to your friends and your loved ones. How's that? They're in the narthex. Yes, so we are very grateful for that. We are very grateful for God's grace upon us during this period as well. Praise God. I want to say something about pillars. Can all of you come? All, everyone, every single one, including your children, if needed, your dogs as well. No, not your dogs. The pillars is really important because of the fact that it gives us a chance as a church to come together, to fellowship. I've noticed that BCF, whenever there's an excuse for fellowship with food, we're always there. And we always have a great time. We are a church that always needs an excuse to get together. But we are going to provide that excuse on Tuesdays. And I would like to invite you to come and join us for pillars. It will be a teaching, and then we will have fellowship as well as prayer for one another and break up into groups. And one of the themes for pillars is that the Lord is actually wants to cause us to be able to become a people who know their God, display strength, and do exploits. That's in Daniel chapter 11, 32. And one of the things that I noticed that God a lot of times does in our church is that he builds very strong foundations of the reality, the experience of the reality of God. Not foundations that are just intellectual, but foundations that are in life. And God is building up the substance of Christ inside us. And we will especially focus this coming pillar series on what the Lord has for you in church. How church can be a compelling and very central to that life of God in us. I understand that for us, many of us have all kinds of fears and doubts about church, about corporate life together. It's easier a lot of times for us to kind of think of our Christian life as a quiet, private thing. And even in society, people talk about our Christian life, our religious life, as a private thing. I want to put it to you that actually our Christian life can never be fulfilled except through the body, our participation in the body. Because the body, the church, is the place where Christ is building so that he can fill with his glory and manifest himself. He will never be manifest himself. He will never be able to manifest himself completely through an individual, no matter how holy he or she is. But there is much for us here. And so I would really like to invite you to come and join us. Sign up for it too, because signing up is a very helpful thing. It's also a very responsible thing. And I believe sincerely, with all my heart, that it will be well worth your inconvenience. Amen. All right. Let us turn to a passage of scripture that we've been leading up to. It's in Acts chapter 12. We've been talking about the shout of the Lord. And we spoke about the shout not being a thing of loudness and decibels, but it is something that is the shout on the inside, in which God increases and establishes convictions. Faith is a substance. Faith is not a manner of thinking only. That results out of the substance. The faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that's unseen. It is so real, and to be distinguished from ordinary thought, that when faith comes, it is as a substance, you already know that you've received what you have hoped for. Faith comes by hearing, so that when it comes and it drops, Galatians says, when faith comes, or when faith came. It's almost as if faith is not something that we can generate for ourselves by trying hard to believe, or trying to study up as much intellectual details as possible, but it comes from God. It comes by hearing. And we spoke about the shout as a function of that. How God actually drops that shout inside us, or builds that shout inside us. We spoke about the shout that was powerful enough, not by virtue of decibels, but by virtue of substance, to destroy the walls of Jericho. We spoke in Psalm 89 about the fact that the psalmist says, blessed are the people who know the, and he used the word, the Hebrew word, teruah, the festal shout. Sometimes that's translated into English translations. The teruah, which has to do with the shout of the spirit, ruach, which is the which means wind, also which means spirit, is the root word of that. The Holy Spirit's shout in us. And we spoke about that last week, yeah, and the week before. And last week we spoke about the fact that there are things that can actually make our shout compromise or weaker. And one of the things that I had spoken about has to do with the fact that we have a way of exaggerating things. And I spoke a little bit about the resumes that I've read recently through the years, and how exaggerated we can be about our achievements, and as well as our affirmation of one another. But I'd like to make one clarification, because I'm sure I sounded as if I was not in favor of affirmation. I'm not in favor of over-affirmation, of course. But I was corrected by my family. I'm very thankful for them, because my heart smote me when they spoke to me. But actually, even before that, I also knew that I may have expressed it too strongly when I criticized those who overly affirm, and praise others. And I want to correct myself and clarify that actually I'm all for affirmation. We should encourage one another. Amen. We need, if we're going to err on one side, err on that side. Okay? Don't be stingy in your praise. Yeah? And so I want to correct myself because my family corrected me. And I know that I may have overstated it. So I would just want to just clarify that. No, we are very for encouragement. I myself have been very encouraged by many of you, so many of you. And a lot of times I take that encouragement as something that the Lord is speaking to me. I found that there are times in which I was discouraged, but someone said something very encouraging to me. And it lifted me up, and I took it as of the Lord. So I just want to correct that, okay? The point that I was making was that we do not want to actually allow our words to be so maxed out that the shout, you can't go any further. You can't go any higher. And after a while, it actually erodes the shout. Any conviction that we speak of, it takes away the weight of what we are trying to say until words become less valuable and all that. I'm only saying that, okay? But other than that, go for it. If you're going to err on the other side. All right. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. I'm going to talk about the prison. We spoke about the dungeon, the shout from the dungeon, and how God often puts us in situations where we feel like we're in a dungeon and or in a prison. And amazingly, it's through suffering. We've been talking about how suffering, affliction, and all that become places in which God is actually making us and authenticating, making real His power in us. And we spoke about prison as those places. I'd like to talk a little bit more about this because I was praying about this as I was preparing. And as always, I always come to the Lord with zero, without any idea of what He has to say to us on a Sunday morning. And the Lord just, I believe, directed me to Acts chapter 12. I just was praying and Acts chapter 12 impressed itself upon my mind. And as I always do, I turn to Acts chapter 12 to see what Acts chapter... I turn to that passage, that reference that God had given to me. And lo and behold, it was about prison. So I'm going to just read verse 1 to verse 17. And I'll ask God to open up that passage for us because I believe He has something to say to us. Okay? Something about that shout. About that time, verse 1, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, not to be confused with James, the brother of Jesus, James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. After he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of the unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison and handed him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. And that would mean probably that Peter would be killed when he brought him up and gave him over to the vagaries of the mob. Yeah? He would probably be killed. So Peter's in prison on the night before he would probably be killed. Yeah? And while Peter was kept in prison, in verse 5, the church prayed fervently to God for him. Now, I believe that's put there because the writer Luke is not trying to say the church really was fervently loving towards him, but he was saying that actually the church fervently prayed and it was effectual. Yeah. The very night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his wrist. Verse 8, the angel said to him, "Fasten your belt." Almost I want to say, "Fasten your seat belt." "And put on your sandals." He did so. It's interesting the amount of detail the angel had for him. Then he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And Peter went out and followed him. He's still in a daze. He's still half asleep. He did not realize what was happening with the angel's help, that the angel's help was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. After they had passed the first and the second guard, they came before the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went outside and walked down along a lane when suddenly the angel left him. Very abruptly, it seems. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent the angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." So all through that time, he wasn't sure whether he was seeing a vision or this was happening in real time in the physical realm, yeah, in time. As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary, the mother of John. When he knocked on the other outer gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. On recognizing Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the gate, she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. You know how you can get excited about things and forget the most basic details. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind. You are out of your mind." They had been praying fervently, but when it actually happened, they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she insisted that it was so, and they said, "It is his angel." Always got a spiritual answer to her. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the gate, they saw him and were amazed. He motioned to them with his hand to be silent and described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he added, "Tell this to James and to the believers." This is James, the leader of the group. Then he left and said, and went to another place. Sorry, I'm having a bit of difficulty reading my text. Very interesting, right? So you have a situation in which Peter is in prison, and everything is up in the air. The prospects are not great. And so he's imprisoned to very bad prospects. Would you say that? He's imprisoned to very bad prospects. In fact, he has no idea whether he would survive the next day. And it is in these places that God wants to show himself real in our lives. He's stuck in prison. He can't get out. He has no ability to change his fortunes. He's completely in the hands of the jailers. But he's already, because of prayer, put himself in the hands of God. Yeah? And so here we have it. Peter was in a situation that perhaps all of us can identify with. Things have happened in such a way that you have no idea what the future is going to be. And I feel that the Lord has this word for many of us who are here, if not all of us. A word in uncertainty, and a word in which we are imprisoned in that uncertainty. And because of that, it brings anxiety and you have no idea what to do. You can pray. Praise God, the church prayed fervently. I don't believe it's put here just for perfunctory reasons. I believe the church prayed, and we are supposed to understand that the prayer was effectual. But the church didn't know how effectual it was. They didn't know what the prayer was doing. And you see, even Peter, he had come to a place of peace, don't you think? You know, most people, if you're going to die the next day, are you going to be torn apart by the mob? You wouldn't really be able to sleep. What do you say? How many of you have experienced difficulty sleeping? I feel there are some people that are here. You are having difficulty sleeping. And it's partly because of a general anxiety, a general sense that things are up in the air. And the Lord has something for us. That in the midst of unclear situations, God has clarity. In the midst of turmoil and tumult, the Lord has stability. He is our rock. Amen? And we can experience that today. Even though we feel that we are in the prison of uncertainty, of up in the airness. Yeah? And so what we have here is a situation in which prayer comes in. I want to talk a little bit about this because I feel that the prayer that they prayed is more real than they knew. There's a way in which even Peter, in his peace, had experienced the power of that prayer, so much so that he was not anxious. He had just fallen asleep. In fact, he had fallen asleep to such an extent that even when the angel tried to wake him up, he was still half asleep. What say you? I think prayer does that. I think prayer does that. And what we talked about last week had a lot to do with what Paul and Silas were doing in the prison. They were completely at peace. Prayer does that. Amen? Last week we talked a little bit about what we can do to experience the shout in the midst of our dungeons. Yeah. Today I believe there's something more for us. What I'd like you to look at is just the fact that Peter seems to have had this, I call it a bifurcation, a split between his prayer and his expectation on the physical realm. What say you? A real angel came and a real light shone on him and a real path to freedom in the physical was taking place, but he tended to think of it in a spiritual way. In perhaps his prayer did not go far enough. Maybe his prayer only took him to peace. And sometimes we can split the reality of God, the split prayer, into a subjective experience as opposed to the objective reality of what God is. He is real. He may be invisible, but he is real. We tend to think of things that are invisible as subjective. What say you? We tend to think that things that are invisible are just in the mind. So that when Rhoda comes to them and says, he's there, he's not in the mind, he's at the gate. What did they say to her? You're out of your mind. And our criticism of them is that they are too into their mind. What say you? They prayed so much, but their prayer remained in the mind. And so they remain in that realm. So even for Peter, he had come to peace, and that's good. That's actually the first thing that's most important. He actually thought that vision was a mind thing. Something in the spirit, but not realized. Not concrete. What say you? The shout is something that is concrete. And what God does in prison is to create a shout that is concrete. But it is possible that we, in our prayer and even our fervency, expect somewhere below something concrete and something real happening. What say you? We can trust that abstract things can happen in prayer. We can trust that emotional healing can take place in prayer. But we don't trust that prayer is that real. And what you have is this split, this dichotomy between prayer as a subjective thing that ministers to our soul and our spirit, and prayer as something that actually does something. May I say to you that if you pray and you think of prayer as something that is subjective, you will be in your mind. You will stay in your mind. Your prayer will only arrange the furniture in your mind. It will have no influence on the external world at all. And what God wants to say is this: I am real. I may be invisible, but I'm more real than things that are visible. What say you? I mean, I think that there's a way in which as Christians we can be very pious and very holy. And all that's good. And I don't want to make the mistake that I made last week to talk about that as if it's nothing. No, it is precious. In fact, that's the foundation of all. The foundation of our answered prayer is not events taking place, external events taking place, but the work that God does in us to win us and to rule us. Amen? Okay, so don't get the idea that I'm saying this is all subjective, that prayer is subjective. No, prayer is not subjective. It heals our soul, but it also is real in the real world. So we use the word real as from the word from res, which means real as in materially real, spiritually real, and though invisible, it is concrete. Amen? And so what we have is a problem here. The church had a problem as well because they prayed fervently. But when Peter came to the gate in the flesh, they said to Rhoda, when she said, "He's at the gate, you are out of your mind." Now, I believe that a lot of times people who are Christians can think of other Christians who are sensitive to the Spirit, who want to move in the Spirit, as too subjective. I don't agree with that. I think Christians who are too into their mind and too rational are subjective. They subject God to their minds. They are too in their minds. They need to be a bit out of their minds. Paul says, "I'm beside myself." What say you? How can we experience a shout that's not just subjective, not just in the soul and on the imagination or in the emotions, but as a shout that is real? You have to bring the two together, amen? You have to bring the two together. The fact that God, when He comes, He is more real than the chair that you're sitting on, the pews that you're sitting on. But you also have to understand that He is also more real than just our material flesh. He enters into the reality of our emotions. He enters into the reality of our feelings. He enters into the reality of that which is of the Spirit. It's together. So I've put it to you that actually our society has done ourselves in. We've done ourselves a disservice by splitting off the physical world from the spiritual world. Yeah. And so what prayer did with Paul and Silas was that as they worshiped the Lord, they sang hymns to the Lord, and they praised the Lord and prayed, there was a physical manifestation of that. Amen? And it seems like when it happened, they were quite calm. Their expectation was that, of course, this should happen. Huh? What say you? We don't want to just remain in the spiritual realm. We want to remain in the spiritual realm and let the spiritual realm touch our actual movements in real time. Okay, let's see what happened. Suddenly, verse 7, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and awoke him, saying, "Get up, quickly." Wow. Wow, wowzy. Get up quickly, not get up, get up quickly. Did it matter if he got up quickly or slowly? I'm sure it did. The angel is actually entering into the physical realm of time as well. Get up timely, quickly. So if Peter had not got up quickly, he may have missed the boat. There was a physicality about this. Amen. So God is actually coming in such a way that he's dealing with Peter in a very practical way. Look what it says here. Get up quickly. The chains fall off his wrists. They actually fell off his wrists, not in a vision, but actually did. The angel said to him, fasten your belt and put on your sandals. It's like talking to a small kid, right? Put on your shoes. No. Don't let your robes flow around. Put on your belt, Peter. Right? Do that. Tie your shoelaces, I think he said. So, brush your teeth. No. Fasten your belt. Put on your sandals. And I love the Bible. It says, he did so. Obedience. Right? Then he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me, or else you'll catch a cold. We must not have you released from prison and yet still have a cold. You'll be sneezing, Peter. Put on your jacket. You need to be comfortable. We don't just want you out of prison and shivering. We want you to be comfortable. You know how God is with us? Isn't it? That's so God, right? He's so attentive to detail. It's like little kids with him. You got to experience a God who emotionally satisfies you, but a God also who takes care of you. Take your meds. Did you eat your vitamins yesterday? Did you sleep enough? You know what I mean? Did you brush your teeth? This is God. This is what we call revelation. But when you split the two up, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. That's why I put it to you, that those who are too intellectual are too subjective. They're not practical enough because they split this up. If you are in the prayer, you may have the tendency also or the temptation to enter and slip into the subjective, slip into the non-truth. You'll slip into kind of a sort of a hodgepodge, a mush. Now, I believe that Christian liberalism has become that way. There's neither this nor that. Jesus died on the cross, and also he didn't die on the cross. He saved you from your sins, and also he didn't save you from your sins. He heals you, and also he doesn't heal you. It's whatever your reality is. I want to put it to you that there is a reality outside of our own subjectivism. There's a reality, and there's a reality of God that's outside of our own thought. It's not just your reality and my reality. There is a reality par excellence over all our realities that judges our reality and judges in truth. There is such a thing as that. That truth is not just opinion. It's not subjective. It is something that's real. Thank God. Because when I'm coming to prison and tomorrow I'm going to be thrown out to the crowds, I would like to know that there is truth. That there is such a thing as a deliverer. Not there is a deliverer and there's not a deliverer. So here's Peter. He's actually in the realm of God. And God, in his miracles, doesn't just minister to his emotions, makes him feel better about things. He actually delivers on reality. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. I want to talk about this. So I'm wondering what's going on in the prison, right? When God is actually building up a shout in us, building in us reality, concrete reality, concrete truth in us. Peter went out and followed him. He did not realize what was happening with the angels. Sorry, Peter. I'm having a bit of difficulty with my text. Peter went out and followed him. He did not realize that what was happening with the angel's help was real. He did not realize that it was real. So he himself also was splitting it up, right? He doesn't realize that what's happening on the inside realm and the outside realm are both real. Right? He thought that the realm of visions was not real. When we pray, God gives us impressions and gives us words, correct? These are real. But they are not real unless you, or they're not realized unless you put it into practice and test it out. Amen? And I sometimes feel that those who pray may actually fall into the category of just comforting themselves with good thoughts and impressions. It doesn't go far enough. I want to put it to you that actually when God speaks to us, it gives us impressions, it gives us little particles. We can call it what gives us words from the Lord, gives us passages from Scripture and all that. And He begins to impress upon us things. They are supposed to be tested out. What say you? They're supposed to be obeyed. Or else what will happen is that those who like worship and prayer and all that, meditation and contemplation, they actually end up in this middle zone, a zone of kind of grayness. It's all real, but all real in my heart. Not actually real in such a way that it can change the world or change me. So I want to put it to you that sometimes what can happen is that when we split this up, we don't go far enough. Now, what the angel does is that, Peter, good. You're at peace. You are sleeping. Good. Let me wake you up. Your prayer needs to go a little further. We're going to take a walk. We're going to walk out of prison. Peter was saying, are you sure? This is a vision. Visions don't do that. Visions are not real. That's the implication of what he's saying, isn't it? It's real only in the internal realm. No, I want to put it to you that visions are real. They're not just intellectual, nor are they just emotional, nor are they just imaginative. They are real. And it can be tested out. So the angel takes him on a walk and he says, now get up, put on your cloak, put on your slippers, put on everything. We're going to walk. You see the first line of guards? We're going to walk past them. Peter said, what? You're supposed to be a vision. Visions don't do that. Visions just make us feel at peace. But Peter was saying, is this real? The angel said, we're going to walk past them. By the way, the chains are gone. Ooh. And Peter's not sure whether he's awake or asleep. He's not sure whether he's awake or asleep. But he is awake. He's not only awake physically, but he is now being awakened to the fact that God is real. And the things that we pray for are not just meant to make us feel peaceful, but to actually do something. And the angel takes him out. And he leaves him out there on the road, outside the prison. And then doesn't even say goodbye. He disappears. Now figure it out yourself, Peter. You know the way. This is real, real. Amen. What? What say you? What do we do then? What do we do as God actually begins to do that? We listen to Him without splitting off reality from our subjectivity. Amen. He is preparing you even as He speaks to you for things to do. The angel was with Peter in prison. He was still in prison, but the angel was speaking about things about how to get out of prison. He was speaking about getting out. All the things that he spoke to Peter in prison were about getting out of prison. How about that? I understand that Peter was willing to sacrifice his life. That would come later. But for that time, it was not time for him to sacrifice his life. It was time for him to get out of prison. I want to put it to you that I believe that there are many people who are here in this situation. You're in a situation in which you feel that you're in prison, whether to a sickness or to a particular terrible situation. It's not the time to say, well, God, anything you want to do, you do with me. I want to put it to you that it's not time for that. It's time to get out. It's time to have a change in your life. It's time to be healed. It's time to pass your exams. It's time for you to receive the need that you have. Amen? And what God is speaking to you is not just about being at peace with it. It is also, but it is also about, okay, these are the steps I'm going to do with you to lead you out of prison. Amen? Psalm 68. If you don't have to turn to it, we have it up here. Psalm 68. It says, God gives the desolate a home to live in. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. You see that P word there? I know some of you think that we should bind that word in Jesus' name. No, it's on the Bible. He leads us out to prosperity. Now deal with it. Deal with it. Because God is a concrete God. And he says, I lead you out. A better translation, maybe, leads us out into a broad place. I'm not for prosperity teaching, by the way. But prosperity is a thing that God does. We just have to conceive of it correctly. But the rebellious live in the parched land. The key to being let out of prison has to do with being obedient. And today during worship, Daniel was talking about that obedience. And the Lord was speaking to us about obedience, because obedience gives us freedom. Obedience is not a trap that makes us automatons. Actually, obedience leads us into freedom where God is, because God is the only free one. Yeah? And so God was leading Peter out of prison. I want to invite Cindy to come and share with us about an experience in which she saw the two things happening. I remember in 1991, I had just got to know her, and she invited me to visit her in JPL. She was working as a science coordinator, as an engineer there, and she was working on the spacecraft Galileo, you know, on the Galileo project. And I will leave the rest for her to share with you, okay? Okay.
Yeah, this is actually a very helpful description of what was going on. So I'm just going to try to follow God through this. There's so many miracles around it, but so I had gotten my degree in physics, and like all of us, even though, as we sang this morning, Lord of heaven and earth, in these past 30 years has completely been revolutionized, and nobody's talking about it. So at the end of this time, I'll share a little bit about that and how important it is, and even in this testimony, what does it mean that he's Lord of heaven and earth? So I studied science, and like all of us, we studied science in school, but I was taught that when you want to learn about science, you turn to God you turn to nature this way, and when you want to talk about things of God, you turn this way. So we were literally, even as Christians, told that. So there's the bifurcation. This way is nature, you know, it's separate from God. God sometimes intervenes, and this way is God. And so that got more complicated for me when miracles were happening. I got a job at CERN, which is a particle physics lab. And so God was like, yes, go. And my Christian community was like, no. And so it became more complicated for me, because I did not know how to hear from God, and how did that come together. And I think at that point I moved towards ministry more confused than ever before about how does this all come together. I didn't know how to hear from God, so I was open in my dreams. Yep, I got those, and I was open in circumstances, and God led me down here. And that's when I met Pastor Michael Coe. And thankfully that God gave me another chance. So I was now in a prison in my mind, literally, where I would, amazing things would happen, and I didn't get too excited because I didn't know how connected they were with God, or things would get bad and I wouldn't get too sad because I didn't even know how powerful prayer was. And so I got a job at JPL now, and it was miraculous. I'm not telling all the stories of this. When you hear it, you would know it's miraculous. So to explain where this goes, there are three major changes in all of, really all of creation, but of course in our little world. And one way to explain it is to follow spacecraft. So my first spacecraft was Voyager. And Voyager, I was a junior, I think it was a junior data engineer for downlink data. And during that time, I did the Neptune encounter. So the Neptune encounter Voyager, that was the last one that it was going to, and then it was going to be sent out of the plane of our solar system. So we're all together on one plane. That's kind of how this got formed. And Voyager was like, hey, we're taking off. We're now going out beyond to the next level, next dimension. So that was Voyager. And from there, the Lord led me to the next job, which was Galileo. Now, Galileo is interesting because it was related to, I think it was Challenger. I can never remember. Is that right, Sonia? The Challenger disaster. So Challenger was always supposed to be these spacecraft were supposed to be taking us up, and then Galileo would be going. But it crashed. And so instead, we did something called Vega. Vega stands for Venus, Earth, Earth, Gravity Assist. So we started throwing Galileo on the plane all around. And that's where I got a job as a system engineer. And that was another major miracle that happened, even for us. We partly have internet now because of what happened then. And that's another miracle story. But what's interesting, though, is that I always want to be a science coordinator. I'm like, all this is cool with the data and what we're doing with engineering. I want science. And so I got this job as Galileo NIMS, which stands for Near Infrared Mapping Spectrometer. They do the real science. So we all get the pretty pictures, and that's some science, but the real people that are looking into what is this, the chemistry of things, was NIMS. And so one of the funny things was happening along Vega is they found out there was an asteroid along the way, and they're like, hey, pretty cool. Why don't we try to see, without crashing the $4 billion spacecraft, whether or not we can take some pictures and find out about these baby pictures. These asteroids are almost like babies in the universe of our solar system. Okay, like, so the probability of this is so low, okay? I can't even remember how low it is. And Mike Brown over at Caltech, I was talking to him about this, and he corrected me. It was that low. So because all my notes have burned up in my house, I cannot check the numbers for you. I have to ask him about that. It was improbable because we didn't really know where it was. So as we got closer and closer, we take pictures, and we're like, okay, we think it's about here. So the long of it is that they weren't expecting to really get it, you know, in the pictures, and especially NIMS, where you have to go slowly to be able to see what's on it. So I was new, and so they're like, hey, this is a good test for a new one. Put her on it, you know? And I'm like, oh my goodness. Basically, when we're mapping it out, we're mapping out large swaths of darkness around it because we hope to get at least something. And so as a result, you don't have much time to get through it and capture. You won't see as much, and we probably weren't going to get it. And that's where I met Pastor Michael. Around that time, that's another miracle. And he taught us to begin to pray about something that was important to us and pray till we knew that we knew that we knew. So I think that's the thing where you go deeper and deeper and deeper. And that was all new to me because, you know, I was just confused about nature and God already. So I'm like, okay, here we go. God, I'm bringing you into nature over here through prayer. So I prayed and I prayed. And I'm just going to tell you a little, going a little deeper. Mm-hmm. So my team, these guys they're serious scientists, you know. One of them, I'll call him Dr. W. He was a Jewish man. I just loved him. He went through a lot, you know. People would sacrifice cats, is that okay to tell you, and throw it over his house. So people that are around us, when these things happen, they're going through a lot. And they have this bifurcation too, and God's putting it all together. So the reason I'm telling you this is that I began to notice they were not getting ready for data, and that, you know, that involves different processes because they weren't expecting it. Like they were thinking 0%, you know? So one day at one of the meetings, I was sitting there and I was updating them, and I'm like, I think you guys need to really get ready for the data is coming. And so Dr. W says, sorry to tell you, it probably is not going to come. We're not going to get anything. We don't want to take the time to do this. And so that prayer had put something in me that didn't make me upset, which usually would happen, because I'm like, well, what? Let's get this. You know, let's fix this. I was very calm, and I was like, okay. But if it happens, it's God. If it happens, I told him, it's God. He like almost had a physical, he didn't have a physical response. What are you saying? Because now, kaboom, these two worlds were coming together in the middle of Jet Propulsion Laboratory, in the middle of the first asteroid flyby. And if we had not had that asteroid flybys, we would not be doing all these other little asteroid flybys and landing on them. This was a miracle. It is talked about at different science places, not as a miracle, but an improbability. But today you know that this came because a man, Pastor Michael Coe, came to America to teach us how to pray. And so my friend over here, I won't mention what church, you know, it doesn't matter what church, she's Christian though, she's like, she told, oh no, it's just a saying. It's just a saying. That's all this is. Don't worry about it. But I said, but if it happens, it's God. So what do you think? The day that Michael's talking about, he came to JPL, was the very day that all of those, I think it was 9 hours to get the data back, because light took that much time from the asteroid. I don't remember how many hours, actually, here. And line by line by line, boom. Right there in the middle was Gaspra. Right there.
That's
in the
asteroid.
The Aspera, yes. And that was the asteroid. And so people were amazed. So I just let you know, I don't know, like you guys hopefully will get one of these Bibles. You know, don't be shy carrying Bibles around. I used to have a cup, had all the names of God, wonderful, Savior, all the way through. So Larry Soderblom came to me, and he's the guy that talks about this, like this improbable thing that Mike Brown heard the story from. He's like, never lose that cup. Never lose that cup. I'm like, it was God. God Amen. Did it. So all of this to say that in those years, what is different now? What does it mean for the Lord of heaven and earth? It used to mean to me, I pray in the middle of earth, which is, you know, when God's in the heavens. But now math and science has shown, as I said, God is outside of it all. He knows everything happening on the inside. And when we pray, we're praying to a God that's there and we're with him. So prayer is not just this little person here praying out. We're with him in that place, praying in and permeating, and even nature is changed. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Thank you. She told me she prayed and prayed and prayed until a conviction began to form in her that she knew that she knew that she knew that they were going to get the data, even though the angle and the speed and everything was not right. But somehow they got it. And the Lord puts physical things to happen in our spirit first. Yeah, prayer sometimes does not go far enough until we pray to a concrete result. Amen? And so the angel was teaching Peter, do this. Everything the angel was speaking about was to Peter while he was in prison. He was still in prison. But what the angel was saying was words that was being spoken to him towards going out of prison. That's powerful, isn't it? I was I woke up this morning with a terrible back pain, lower back pain. In fact, when I sat down, I couldn't get up. I just couldn't get up. And I thought, how am I going to preach? How am I going to walk around and do all that? And I realized that I needed a miracle to take place because my back had been giving me problems and it was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Then my family, Cindy and Lisa and Zephy, prayed for me, did a bit of massage, and they were not satisfied that they had massaged the back. I said, no, we're going to pray. And one of them said, I'm going to ask you after we pray, how does it feel? I want to see a clear difference. And she said, okay, let's pray. So we prayed again. And I saw that there was this wrestling that was going on in me. I didn't want to be able to have to preach and yet be not able to because of the back pain. I couldn't actually even walk, you know. But there is a thing called Advil. Oh, Advil is so good. And after Elisa said, we're going to pray, and I want you to tell me how it is, I felt convicted that I should not take the Advil. I was willing, if I was not healed, to come to church and do whatever I needed to do. And I was resigned to it. And I think prayer does that. Prayer brings us to peace. Does that make sense? But a lot of times we section that off and we say that's enough. So I was challenged after the prayer to not take the Advil. So I didn't. And it got progressively better and better and better. There is a way in which God is wanting to show himself in a more than subjective way. Now, it may be that your process is not complete yet. But you want to always pray without necessarily saying, I want this particular outcome, but I want to pray until something manifests itself. Amen? Until the conviction manifests itself to such an extent that things happen. They may not necessarily be the things that I had envisaged would happen, but things begin to happen. What say you? We surrender to God, but at the same time, we believe that God is not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm as well. That prayer and God's presence brings the two things together. That is what happened with Peter. Now, can you see how the church prayed fervently, prayed hard, but when Peter appeared, they could not believe that he had appeared. You see that split? Yeah? How many of us can be pious but not see miracles take place? Not because of the fact that we are not pious, but because of the fact that our prayer somehow seems to be split off. And now what God does in these prison places is that he makes us wrestle with the two things. And I'm pleased to be able to be praying with people who are now at this process, wrestling with the fact that healing has not come. Complete deliverance has not come. But at the same time, God is speaking. And they are wrestling with it because they know that when God speaks, he doesn't speak so that we can sort of keep it within a subjective realm, the realm of the abstract and the unaccounted for. But we allow God to speak in such a way that it's accounted for on the earth. That actually things can report back, nature can report back to us how it's going. Amen? And so my children ask me, after we pray, tell us how it is. And I had to be really honest. I said, it's better. It's better, but not completely better. I couldn't say I was completely better. All I could say is that there is an improvement. I didn't know that by the time I came to church, it would be completely gone. Now that is a small thing. Now the thing is this, we will all experience challenges, big and small. Mine was neatly wrapped up for today. I think God wants me to have something to say to you. Jesus, Lord, it would be so nice if you can heal me before church. Then I can tell them the story. But for you, the story has not been finished yet. But you do not want to escape reality by going into prayer as a sort of an alternate reality. No, prayer is relevant to real things. Amen? They may not work out the way you wanted them to, but you will find that prayer will impact it. Amen? When we say Jesus is in me, what does that mean? Do you mean that Jesus is so small, he's so small that he can be contained by your body? No. When we say that Jesus is in me, we mean that he can penetrate even the smallest parts of our body without being contained by our body. He cannot be contained. Amen? That's God. God is infinite. He cannot be contained by our body. But he can be in our body in the sense that he can be entering into every place in our lives. Amen? He can enter into every practical place in our life. And all of us have these practical needs that we have. Some of us need a job. Some of us need our family to be saved. Some of us need comfort. Some of us need something real to take place for our children. Some of us need to get out of a certain situation in which we are, everything's up in the air. Some of us are in big danger. Some of us are facing threats. Some of us have faced loss. Each one of us are in some kind of prison of that nature. And what God says is this: I'm not here just to give you a subjective comfort. I'm here to do things. And what he will do is this: he will lead us out of prison, and we have to learn how to obey. Amen? This morning, I had to obey him by not taking the Advil. If I had taken the Advil, maybe I would have been better, but I wouldn't know whether God healed me or not. Amen? He has a blessing for you and me. Let us pray. I want to invite you to bring before him every place of imprisonment that you've experienced. Every place where you don't have a resolution to a problem. Anxieties, fears. To be sure, God relieves our fears. He relieves our guilt. He relieves our sense of not being accepted by him. Our sense of loneliness. And he leads us out. We know for sure from the scriptures that he protects us. He comforts us. And leads us through the red seas of our life, concrete things. And I want to invite you to be sensitive to the Spirit, because what he's speaking now to you as he prepares you in this place, what he's speaking now is not just about settling for the misfortune that you had. He's preparing you and me for getting out of prison. And there are keys that he will whisper in our hearts. For some of us, we have tremendous stress, tremendous anxiety. I want to speak to you, especially if you have that situation. God is speaking to you, not just because he wants to make you feel better, But because he wants to cause you to be delivered, to cause your situation to change, he will lead you out of that place. He will not just make you feel better, but I would be surprised if you have not already begun to experience him speaking to you about things to do or to say. You've been praying for a loved one, and the Lord has a word that he wants to give to that loved one. But perhaps you've allowed all your efforts to enter into prayer. But perhaps God is saying, go talk to that person. I will lead you. I will guide you. It may be that you have a financial situation, and the Lord has been speaking to you to do one thing. I don't know what it is, but it may be that even God may be saying, go and see this person about a raise. For some, God may say, give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down and running over. In the prison, he speaks to us. But he does not just speak abstract things. We turn our hearts towards him. It's interesting that during worship, Daniel said, let's press in. Right now, right from the start, he said, press in. Can we just press in? Because as we press in, putting everything aside, one whisper from God can unlock a huge prison. Bless your name, Lord. He's here. He's here filling the prison with his presence. One little obedience